Well, again, thank you for the good singing, and it's a joy to open up the scriptures this morning and continue our worship. I was trying to decide this morning whether to continue our study through Acts or maybe do something related to Thanksgiving, and I want to continue through Acts. Actually, some of these chapters will be going more quickly as we have these different narrative accounts of what's taking place in the Apostle Paul's life. And I'm going to continue by God's grace through Acts as we would continue this wonderful account that Luke has written for us, Lord willing. And then continuing to pray about what would come next in our Sunday morning worship. And I believe that will be Paul's great epistle to the Romans. So that's what I'm praying about. And as you would pray for me and with me, I certainly would appreciate that. You know, sometimes I'm going somewhere wanting to run an errand, just trying to get to a destination or a location, and then I run into a roadblock, something like this sign, road closed, detour, not exactly sure what to do. And it's easy to get frustrated. You know, on a bad day, it's even easy to get angry. And rather than being reminded that God's in control of everything and that nothing takes place by accident, you know, it's easy to focus, at least for me. Lord, all I want to do is just get to where I'm going. And why do these things have to happen? And certainly that's true in our spiritual lives, right? Here we are as followers of Jesus Christ. I hope that's true of you. We don't follow Christ to become Christians. We follow Christ because we are Christians. And I hope that you've repented of sin and you've put faith in Jesus Christ and now you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And as you follow him, there are times where things don't go well. And we face trials of different kinds. Call them roadblocks, if you will. And these can take many, many different types, shapes. Certainly sometimes it can be someone saying things that are not true about you. Someone who slanders you and makes false accusations against you simply because you're a Christian. That's what the Apostle Paul is now facing. Here's the Apostle Paul, who finds himself in court. And it's a courtroom setting where justice should be served. It's a place where it should be very clear that Paul has done nothing wrong, but that's not what's happening here. There are going to be people that make false accusations against Paul, even though he did nothing wrong. And what's worse is the governor knows that Paul did nothing wrong, and yet is not going to release him. And that is a time where it would be very easy to be upset, to be angry, Lord, where are you? And yet that's not how Paul views it. Not at all. I mean, here is Paul having served Christ, not done anything wrong, following Christ in a way that's exemplary. And it's easy to think that it's almost like playing a Monopoly game. You reach and you grab one of the cards and you pull up that community chest card and it's just like bad luck, right? Go to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And it's so easy to think, I hate this. But that's not Paul. Paul knows that God is in control. Paul knows that even as he faces this incredibly great trial, he can still trust in the Lord, and the Lord's going to help him. I've entitled the message this morning, Overcome Slander. I was going back and forth. We could call this Overcoming Slander or Overcoming Trials. The specific trial that Paul is facing is slander. And yet what we read about and what I hope will encourage us this morning also applies to other trials as well. Father, we thank you that through the pen of Luke, we have this account of the Apostle Paul being falsely accused and yet responding in a way that would bring honor and glory to you, responding in a way that is submissive to your sovereignty. And Lord, not only doing that, but actually seeing this as a gospel opportunity. And that is so contrary, Father, to how we normally respond, at least in our flesh. Through the message this morning, Lord, would you please do a work in the hearts of your children And help us, Lord, to truly, by your grace, to realize that there is no bad luck. There are no unplanned trials. That even when we're trying to serve you and things seemingly fall apart, that you're still in control and that you still have a plan and that we can look for opportunities to serve you and be a blessing to others. Lord, help us to see that in Paul's life, not just to see it, but Lord, help it to become more of a reality in our lives as we seek to honor you with our lives. We'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just kind of a quick review. You know what's going on with the Apostle Paul, but just to bring us up to speed. Paul's out doing his missionary work. We call it the third missionary journey. He's so burdened for the Jews back in Jerusalem that he takes an offering for them. Here is Paul trying to get money to poor Christians. He's excited. He takes the offering. And the best we know, they don't like the offering. Why? Because allegedly Paul's a Christian and now he's anti-Jewish and now he's speaking against Moses. That's not true, but they're falsely accusing him. So Paul brings the money to the believers. It doesn't seem to be well received, the best we understand the text. Now there's a plan, right? And the plan is put forth by James and the elders in the church at Jerusalem. It's a fine plan. Paul, let's show everybody you're not anti-Jewish. Why don't you financially pay for these four guys that are taking a vow, and then you purify yourself, you go in the temple, and everybody will know you're not anti-Jewish. Paul says, let's do it. Paul goes in the temple, and what happens? A riot breaks out. And now they falsely accuse Paul of bringing a Gentile in the temple, even though he never did that. And so there's such a great riot going on. That as these soldiers, right, the Roman soldiers that are in the fortress right next to the temple complex are looking down, they reported to the commander. He knows something is up. Rome does not like anything that threatens its peace. So they send hundreds of soldiers into the temple area and they take Paul away, not sure what's going on. Paul asks them, remember, can I speak to the Jews? And the commander says, sure, why not? And he explains to them what's going on. They get even more angry and they're trying to kill him again. And now the commander, not sure what to do, takes Paul and takes him back to the Roman fortress. He doesn't know what to think. So what do you do? Well, you just scourge him, right? Torture him and find out the truth. But then he finds out that Paul's a Roman citizen. And you can't do that. So now they think, okay, let's take him back to the Jews, but in a safe way. Let's go to the Sanhedrin. So they bring him in front of the Sanhedrin, the great Jewish court. And then what happens? Paul testifies, and another riot almost breaks out. And so now what do? The commander takes Paul back to the fortress. He knows that they're trying to kill Paul. In fact, over 40 guys have made a vow. We're going to kill him before we eat or drink. And so the commander, at night, when hopefully the Jews aren't paying attention, takes a couple hundred soldiers and takes Paul a little bit up north where the governor's palace is. And so they take him to Caesarea. It's a place where it's much safer. The Jewish zealots aren't up there, primarily a Gentile area. And Felix is up there. And so now we can have Paul, the governor, can make a decision on Paul, at least in theory. And then try to find out really what's taking place. That's where we pick up the story. I'll read from Acts chapter 24 in verse 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down. Remember, Jerusalem's always the top. So no matter, even though they're going north, it's still down because everything from Jerusalem is down. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus. And they brought charges to the governor against Paul. So here's the high priest. Here's some of the elders. They hire what? No doubt a very competent attorney. No expenses spared, right? The Jews hate Paul so much. And then verse 2. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, but before he accuses him, he's going to flatter him. Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. And none of it's true. Guys, there's not peace going on. The Jews are uptight. The Zealots are constantly facing great riots in such that Felix is always sending soldiers here and there. In fact, why in the world do you have to send Paul with a couple hundred soldiers to get him up to Caesarea? Because there is no peace in Jerusalem. So they're just flattering the governor, Tertullus, the attorney. So after he lays all of this, I don't know what you call it, thickness or whatever, feigned sincerity, flattery, what have you, he continues, verse 4. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing, for we have found this man a real pest. So they're referring to Paul as a pest or a plague. It's the idea that he's a troublemaker. Verse 5, who stirs up dissension or riot among all the Jews throughout the world. Now they're exaggerating. Paul's not going around the world creating trouble. Yeah, they got fired up in Jerusalem. But again, this attorney is not really interested in truth. He's interested in winning a case. And so verse 6, now he's just going to verse 5, he's going to put him down first. And let me get to the end of verse 5. It refers to Paul as a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Remember, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's kind of like the bad part of town. So guilt by association put Paul down, and now just lie, verse 6. And he even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. None of that's true. It's false, it's a lie, and that's what the Apostle Paul is facing. Now, here's Paul, and they're putting him down. The attorney then says to Felix, notice the middle of verse 8, by examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able, Felix, right, to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. And then verse 9, the Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. So question, how does Paul respond? Here's an attorney flattering Felix, saying things that are not true, and then accusing Paul of things that are not true. And everything in this text suggests that Paul is not uptight at all. I mean, Paul is just fine. You say, why? Because Paul was clinging to the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Paul knows that there are no mistakes. Paul knows that God always has a plan. Paul knows that just a few days earlier, he was actually being held by the Romans back in Jerusalem at the fortress. And what happened that night? Here's Paul. The Jews want to kill him. The Romans are holding him. And as you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. Acts 23:10 records, the Lord stood at his side and said, Paul, take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. The Lord specifically told Paul that he was going to make it to Rome and he was going to be a witness there. Right now, it doesn't seem like that's going to happen. Set Paul free, the Jews will kill him. Send Paul down to Jerusalem for a trial, the Jews will kill him. Or the Romans keep him and he never gets to Rome. But Paul's fine. Paul is not uptight at all. You say, why? Because Paul believed in God's sovereignty. And he knew that everything was going to be just fine. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, why does it happen that sometimes when we're trying to follow Jesus Christ, things happen? Well, again, let me make the point. It's never by accident. It's never by accident. If you believe in accidents, then God is not in control. And if God is not in control, you have a lot to worry about, I promise you. But if God is in control, there are no accidents. And you've heard me say this before, and you might even be thinking, why do you repeat it so much? You know why? Because I was so blessed. I won't name a name, even though some of you will guess. Just in the last week or two, I was calling a brother and I said, I know surgery's coming up and I just wanted to call and see how you're doing and pray with you on the phone. Once you're in, I'll come visit you. But how are you doing? And the brother said to me on the phone, Greg, here I am facing surgery, assuming I have cancer. And my time at Trinity Bible Church has well prepared me for this moment. I am okay. Here is a brother who believes that nothing happens by accident. And he knows his life may change in great ways. And he's okay with that. Because he's trusting in the Lord. That's what Paul was doing. You say, but why does it have to be that way? Well, just think ahead in the story. We're not there yet, but I think most of you know. Paul's actually going to make it to Rome with the help of the Roman government. Now, he doesn't know that yet. But see, this is all part of God's plan. You say, all right, that's true for Paul, Greg, but how about for me? We can always be certain. I love 1 Peter chapter 1 in our evening. I think we're going to be transitioning soon to 1 Peter. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, even though now for a little while, and everything in this world is for a little while, if necessary, it's never by accident, Peter writes, you've been distressed by various trials. Every trial that you encounter in your life is necessary. Not one is bad luck. It's never you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. God brings trials into our life because He knows that this is the best way for us to grow. And we will grow. And God will work through the trials to bring us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew that. Peter, of course, knew that. You say, all right, so how do I respond to trials? And maybe specifically, how do I respond to people slandering me and putting me down and hurting me? And the answer is number one, you cling to God's sovereignty. It's not by accident. It's not by chance. The Lord is in control of all things to take place. Now, you might ask a question. So what do I do in the meantime? You do what Paul did. Number two, you keep a clear conscience. Number one, how do I overcome slander or even trials in general? Cling to God's sovereignty. Number two, keep a clear conscience. Notice again here in the text, again, Acts chapter 24. In verse 10, it says, when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded. Let me just pause there for a second. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's not uptight. He's respectful. He waits for the governor to nod. Paul, it's your turn. You can speak. He is respectful. He's kind. And notice what happens in the second part of verse 10. He says, knowing that for many years you've been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Wow. How can Paul be cheerful? Because he believes God is sovereign. And because he lives his life with a clear conscience. Now, why does Paul have a clear conscience? Well, it's both what he hasn't done and what he has done. Let's look at what he hasn't done, okay? Notice verse 11. He says, since you can talk into Felix, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 12, neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. See, Paul says, just check it out. Felix, what they're saying is not true. I haven't done that. Verse 13, nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. Paul hasn't done anything wrong at all. Drop down to verse 17, please. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and present offerings. There's nothing wrong with that. I was just trying to help the people that didn't have a lot. Verse 18, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified. Paul did purify himself, remember, to help those four Jewish men that were going to take a vow. And then it goes on to say the second half of verse 18, without any crowd or uproar. Paul's clearly making the point that he didn't do anything wrong. But notice verse 18 now, second half. But there were some Jews from Asia, probably from Ephesus. Okay? So they come down from what we call Asia Minor, probably Ephesus, and they're mad at Paul. So they come down, but please notice verse 19, it's key. Who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation if they should have anything against me. Felix, I'm a Roman, and I have a right to meet my accuser. And they're the ones that saying I did wrong. Bring them forward, Felix. And they're not there. And Felix knows it. And you can't charge a Roman with a crime unless he has the opportunity to face his accusers. And Paul knows that. Paul's making the point that he did absolutely nothing wrong. Verse 20. Who ought to have been present before you to make accusation if they should have anything against me. 20. Or else let these men themselves, referring to the Jews, tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council. Now, Paul's not only clear that he did nothing wrong, but he's also clear on what he did do. Let's go back and pick up verse 17. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation to present offerings in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But then he goes on to clarify what he did do. You say, what does he do? He talks about Jesus Christ. He talks about the resurrection. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Okay, let's pause. Notice the Apostle Paul can cheerfully give a response. He doesn't seem overcome with nervousness or fear. You say, why? God is sovereign, and he has a clear conscience. Isn't it a great thing to have a clear conscience? That someone could say, can I speak to you? And you don't have to get fearful or angry or defensive. You know that you haven't done anything wrong the best you know. You know, having a clear conscience, it would be the idea of maybe being like in a grade school or junior high or high school. And the principal calls you in. And you're okay. That's never happened to me. Okay. See, if I could just use a little bit of humor, this is a picture of me. The principal sends a message over the speaker. We had speakers in rooms, you know, and the principal would say to the homeroom teacher or whatever, I want to see Greg Mazak. And I'm already thinking this is not going to be a blessing. Because I never had a clear conscience. Because I always know I did something wrong, I was unkind to somebody, or I lied about something, or broke a rule somehow. And here I am walking into the principal's office thinking, I don't like this, I don't want this, this is horrible. And I already know what's going to happen. I'm going to talk to the principal, and I'm going to say, sister, I didn't do it the whole time. Sometimes I didn't, and sometimes I'm just lying, right? And there she is, and she never believes me. This is how she looks at me, okay? You know, you can laugh. This is my life, okay? And it's like, sister, shut up, Greg. And then I'm looking at her here, and I'm going, this is not, and the more I think about it, the more guilty I feel, okay? And you say, Greg, does your imagination get carried away? Maybe so. But I'm thinking that the whole world is just filled with nuns that are out to get me, all right? And they're not going to stop. And you say, why would you think this way? Because I didn't have a clear conscience. Because even though I wasn't a Christian, I knew that I was doing very wrong things. I was not like the Apostle Paul here. What a blessing, guys. To live for Jesus Christ, when we sin, and we all sin, to quickly ask forgiveness of the Lord and anyone we've sinned against. Isn't it a great joy to put your head on your pillow and just close your eyes and quickly go to sleep. Now, I know some of you say, Greg, I wish I could do that. I have physical pain and there's things going on in my body. And I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. And I understand that. And I want to be sensitive. But apart from that, what a joy to end the day just thinking, Lord, I'm so glad you love me. I praise you for the gospel. And for whatever now I'm thinking that I have done today that dishonored you, I come to you, please forgive me. And if I need to ask forgiveness, I certainly will, perhaps already have. And I just close my eyes with clear conscience. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. When people slander you, if you're living for Christ, when people make accusations against you, if you're living for Christ, you don't have to be overly defensive. You don't have to be uptight. You don't have to sweat it. As long as you believe, number one, that God is sovereign, you're fine. As long as you would keep, by God's grace, a clear conscience, you're fine. Everything is going to work out. Now, notice that's not enough for Paul, though. Because not only do we see that Paul's clinging to God's sovereignty and keeping a clear conscience, Paul understood something. Remember, if there's no such thing as an accident, there's a reason that Paul is in front of Felix. There's a reason for every trial that comes into your life. There's always a spiritual reason. That's our third point. We need to embrace spiritual opportunities. Paul knows that there's always people that need to hear the gospel. And so notice what Paul says. Here's Paul beginning in verse 22. He says, but Luke records for us. Paul goes ahead and makes it clear. I'll drop back to verse. Let me read verse 21. Other than that, for this one statement, which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. Paul has, again, a clear conscience, and he's bold with testifying of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way. So the way is just another way of referring to Christianity. It's the way to be forgiven of your sin. It's the way to put faith in Christ. You know, it's interesting. It's not real clear, but let me read that again. Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way. A more exact knowledge than who? Probably the Jews that were there. Felix knows enough about Christianity that what the Jews are saying is most likely not correct. Felix knows that Christians, they are not political zealots. They are people who want to live a quiet life and just share the gospel. Felix knows that. So notice what he does. It says, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, that's the Roman commander, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody, and yet have some freedom, not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, so some time elapses, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Notice the end of that phrase, guys, verse 24. Heard him speak about what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Paul has an audience with Felix and his wife. Paul's going to talk about the need to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting to me is here is a governor. Paul's in front of a guy who, in a sense, is going to determine his future. That's kind of risky to share the gospel with the guy who's the governor who's trying your case. If you tried to share the gospel at all, you would think you would go gospel light. You know what I mean? Felix, God has like a wonderful plan for your life. It could be much better. Can I tell you about Jesus? I think that's how most of us, let's be frank, wouldn't even bring up the gospel. Maybe by God's grace we would bring it up as gospel life. Paul doesn't sugarcoat. Notice what Paul does. He's talking to Felix, who's a wicked man, along with Drusilla. This is his third wife. Felix is her second husband. Neither one of them are incredibly moral people. And he says in verse 25, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Wow. Let's take those words real quick, one at a time. Righteousness. God is a holy God. And because God is a holy God, he demands that all of his creatures live a holy life. That's what our holy God demands. Notice the second word, self-control. Even though God demands we live a righteous life, what's true? We have not lived a righteous life. We have all failed to exercise self-control. None of us can claim to hit the standard. We all have missed the mark, one of the definitions of sin. Paul was talking to two people who are very ungodly about the holiness of God, about the failure of mankind to live up to God's expectations. And this third one is like, wow, notice verse 25, and the judgment to come. Paul's not giving them a soft sell. You know, Jesus could really give you your best life now. Don't you want it? I mean, you think life is good. It could be so much better with Jesus. Everybody's life's a little better with a little Jesus. That's not Paul. Paul talks to them about a Jesus who is going to judge all people who do not repent of their sin and believe his gospel. No doubt Paul would have said something similar that he said back in Athens. Remember Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31? God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through who? Get it? Through a man. That's Jesus, whom he's appointed. Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You know, even sometimes Christians talk about, you know, I just love hearing about Jesus so much because he's a wonderful Savior, but I don't like, you know, like reading the Old Testament because I read about God being a judge. God is a judge. And the Lord is going to judge all people of their sin. And the person who will do the judging is Jesus Christ. That is the clear teaching of Scripture. You will either come to Jesus as your Savior or you will face Jesus as your judge. That's the teaching of Scripture. That is what Paul is saying to the governor. And he's just saying what's true. What an incredible account of Spirit-filled courage in a man who is more concerned with sharing this wonderful gospel opportunity than he is in his own personal safety. I mean, honestly, I'd be thinking, if I even thought of saying these things, I don't think I would, because I'm thinking it might hurt my chances of being released. But Paul knows that God is sovereign, living with a clear conscience, says this is a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel, and he gives the real gospel. And you say, what happens? Well, notice verse 25. Felix became frightened. God was working in his heart. The Lord was being gracious to Felix, convicting him of his sin. And yet notice Felix's unfortunate response, verse 25. Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. Very convicted, very fearful that Christ will judge all people. But not enough to repent of his sin and put faith in Christ. Go away, Paul. When there's a convenient time, maybe we'll talk again. And verse 26 says, at the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him, hoping to get a bribe. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. And Paul's okay with that. You say, why? because Paul clung to God's sovereignty, kept a clear conscience, and embraced spiritual opportunities. If the Lord is in control of everything, and He is, no bad luck, no blocked road signs, road blocks or whatever, you know, do not pass. No, go to jail directly to jail cards that just kind of happen. But God is in control of everything that takes place in our lives. And if we will continue to just serve Him and embrace the opportunities that He gives us, everything will be fine. Everything will work out just if He would plan it. That's how we face slander in particular. That's how we face trials in general. Now, as I wrap up today, I just want to mention one other thing about embracing spiritual opportunities. The Apostle Paul is going to be, notice verse 27, how long in prison? 2 years. 2 years. Who was traveling with Paul on that third missionary journey? Who was one of his companions? We know it from, remember the we passages? Every now and then, it goes from third person to first person plural, and it says, we did this and we did that. Who was traveling with Paul? Luke. Who wrote Acts? Luke. Luke and Acts were one volume in the ancient world. 2 years, Paul's in prison. 2 years. I wonder what Luke is doing for 2 years. Can I remind you how this two-volume work begins? Luke chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Luke writes, it seems fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. Who has time to do that? Who has time to get all of these accounts about the life of Jesus? Who has time to investigate all of these accounts and then actually write them out in consecutive order so that people like Theophilus may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught? I can't help but wonder that maybe during this 2 years, Luke said, I know what I'm doing. It's time for me to find out all of these things that I'm being told about Jesus and to carefully examine them. You know, maybe it's time for me to start outlining a history, the history that we would call Luke in Acts. You say, why would Luke do that, assuming that's true? Because Luke knew how to embrace spiritual opportunities. It was not by accident that Luke suddenly finds himself with 2 years of time. There are no accidents in our lives. So whenever we face any kind of trial, perhaps even slander, you say, what must we do? Number one, cling to God's sovereignty. Number two, keep a clear conscience. And number three, embrace the spiritual opportunities that God brings our way. And by God's grace, we'll find out that everything works out just the way the Lord intended it. If you're facing a trial, a difficulty in your life, physical, spiritual, perhaps even like Paul, someone slandering you, by God's grace, I pray the Lord will encourage you with what we've considered from the Scriptures this morning. Let's pray.